Acts the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at the alms, set for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which was happened unto him. Would you pray with me today? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy. We ask God you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power of your divine grace. For Father, we believe it to be in your name, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, say, "Man, what's going to happen today?" I want to talk to you today for a few moments, and I understand it's getting close to 12, but we're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. I'm going to preach, and you're going to live. Glory. Hopefully. I want us to this morning talk to you about 5 things that a church with Pentecostal power ought to do. You know, a lot of people say, "I want to know what we ought to have." Well, you ought not have nothing if you ain't going to do something. Hello? Some of you keep going, "Well, God never pours out new blessings on me." Might be because you're hoarding them up instead of pouring them on somebody else. You know, if I got a cup full of coffee, I'm not going to keep putting coffee in it. But if I pour the coffee out and drink the coffee out, I'll fill it back up when I pass the pot. Amen. If you come in here and you've been giving out all week, God will refresh you when you come back to the house of God. But if you're just hoarding it up, he ain't going to waste his spirit. Hello? That's good preaching. Amen. I want us to rediscover the purpose and the power through Pentecost made available to the church. In Acts 10:38, this is what the Bible said: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen. The first of these disciples were commanded to wait for the power on high. Jesus said, "I want you to wait because you shall be endued with power from on high. And therefore tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you get that power." Then after they got that power on the day of Pentecost, I want you to notice something. These men that were scared half to death, these men that would not tell anybody what was going on, that hid after the crucifixion, who tried to hide in the back alleys and denied Jesus Christ, those same men, it was written of them, "These are they that have turned the world upside down because the anointing of God got in their life." Could you say amen? Amen. You see, first of all, the power of Pentecost, number one, is first the power for transforming lives. I believe the Spirit of God is here for a purpose. It's to help us come to know Jesus Christ and to transform us into new creatures. Could you say amen? I like the way Paul said it. He said, when you get to thinking about salvation, remember when you first got lit. Hello? See, some of y'all going, "Preacher, you're crazy." He said, remember when thou was first illuminated. Amen. Glory. I just put it in terminology of getting lit. Amen. Glory. All of a sudden, here's a guy said, "I want you to remember when you first come in contact with the anointing of God, and that power excited you, energized you, and transformed you from a dead carcass to a living soul." Hallelujah. Amen. Some of y'all may not remember that. If you don't, I wonder if it ever happened. Come on, church. Some of y'all said, "Well, preacher, you're going to judge me?" No, but if you really got lit just right, you're going to know that you know that you know something happened in your life. Glory. Ain't nobody gonna tell you about it, talk you into it. You're gonna know something definitely happened. But now notice this. Secondly, the power of the king to build the kingdom. Amen. He said you're gonna receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you shall be witnesses of me into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. What that means is that a church with as much anointing as we claim to have in Pentecost ought to be moving in this world, letting somebody know about the kingdom of God. Could you say amen? Personal power is to enable us to teach and to touch others. In our text today, we see the power of God healing a human life. We see people who have been touched by the power of God touching others. It's the story of a lame man who begged at the gate, being touched by men who had been in touch with God. Could you say amen? This passage deals with human healing on every level. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? The scripture tells us that this man who had been around 40 years old never walked a day of his life, but yet he had friends. So how you know he had friends? Somebody took him to that gate every day. Somebody took him home. So he had people who helped him in his life. But listen, all he could do was sit at that gate and beg alms. Now I want to show you the sad part of this story. He got to thinking all church was good for was a handout. Can you tell you that's the worst thing can happen to people? Is every time they need something, they look to the church thinking the church is supposed to be the source to take care of their problem instead of they themselves. Oh, come on, church. When they do that, they're going to find themselves at the gate away from God's power, begging every time you turn around and taking on that attitude. Now, everybody needs help from time to time. That's not a problem. But if you continually looking at yourself saying, I got to have help, somebody got to help me, you're like the guy sitting on the seashore waiting on somebody to catch you a fish. Get your rod and reel, learn how to catch your own fish, become self-sufficient, and then teach somebody else how to fish. Woo. That's good preaching. Amen. This man symbolizes all humanity as we struggle against the tragedies of life. He had a physical body that would not move, but he had injuries inside from dealing with that all these years, and everything in his life was messed up. He probably didn't have a day that he thought was beautiful. He probably didn't have a night he thought everything was good. But notice this, these men come along. Amen. And somebody made a difference in his life. Can I tell you, there's somebody out there hanging at a gate somewhere waiting on you to come by to do more than give them a little cash every once in a while and tell them everything's all right. There's somebody out there who's struggling with life, trying to find an answer, who is looking for somebody that can tell them what it's all about. I like to say it this way. There's a Bible story in the Bible where we have a lady, we don't know who she is. I preached a sermon on her called Little Miss Nobody from Nowhere. But there was somebody told nobody about someone. And there's nobody out there who doesn't know anything about God waiting on somebody, which is you, to come by and say, wait a minute, I know someone who's got an answer to your problem, who can touch your life and change you forever. A church with Pentecostal power should make a difference in somebody's life. We need Jesus, and that's the biggest need that anyone has. The church is empowered in Pentecost to tell people about Jesus. All church people are good for a handout. Hello? Oh, everybody knows that. You go to church? I need some help. I walk around with my jacket's on that says Pastor Alabaster Church of God. It never fails. Sometime during the day, somebody gonna hit me up for something. I'm a pastor. Hello? They find out you go to church. Next thing they want to know, well, what do y'all do for people? Miss Connie will tell you, if we're here at the office, it never fails. If we're here in a day's time, somebody will call or somebody will come through that door. Y'all pay power bills. Hello? I'm not real nice sometimes. I try to be. But when a guy pulls up beside me in a Lincoln Continental, smoking a cigarette with a beer in his hand, tell me he ain't got money to pay his bills, I don't have time for him much. I have to pray and say, God, help me. Because I figure he can hock his car and quit smoking and drinking, he could pay them bills. Come on, church, smile at me. Person smokes a pack of cigarettes a day, if he quit smoking, they could buy a car. Hello? That can come back up here, but you need to hear it. Glory. But people find out we go to church, they want to know what we do to help people. And there's nothing wrong with that. Church, listen. That man that I see in that Lincoln Continental, I know he needs help. But it's not just money he needs. He needs a God. And if we can't get to him with God, the money's not going to change the circumstance. It's just going to prolong the inevitable. Amen. And too many times we want to help people with a handout instead of trying to make them understand there's a God that can change their life. But notice when these men came up there, they did some things for this man that changed him. There are five things I think a Pentecostal church ought to do. And I'm going to get through them real quick. Shouldn't take more than 30 minutes. Number one, a church with Pentecostal power ought to raise the level of the expectancy of the people we come in contact with. Peter and John's on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. This dude's sitting there waiting. He found a good place to hang around and collect money. Church folks coming through, they don't mind giving a little every once in a while, as long as they ain't got to give a lot. Hello? So y'all may not believe this, we got folks who pay their tithes because they can deduct them income tax. What are you going to do if they take that off? You're still going to be faithful to God if you can't deduct it. Hello? We got folks don't mind pulling a dollar out their pocket every once in a while. But boy, when you talk about committing some time to God or doing something for the Lord, well, I'm busy. It's amazing how them busy people can find to do what they want to do. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. I'm going to move on. Amen. They're on their way at the hour of prayer. They get there. And all of a sudden, this guy's looking at them. And notice, the Bible tells us, I think it's in the fifth verse of Acts chapter 3. He said that they looked at him, and he said, look on us. And the man looked with renewed expectancy. He looked at them expecting to receive. He thought it would be money or something else. But Peter blew his mind when he said, silver and gold have I none. I mean, he's a normal preacher. He's broke. Oh, come on, church. He said, silver and gold, I don't have, but what I got, I'm going to give you. Can I tell you, church, some of us need to get to that place where we can raise the level of the expectancy of those people that are around us. But for that to happen, we've got to raise our own level. We've got to get to that place where we believe what we're trying to sell them on. And if we ever believe it, we can get them convinced there is a God who can do anything we asked him to do. Could you say amen? Listen, Matthew chapter 21. Verse 21, Jesus answered, said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say to the mountain, be thou removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. It shall be done. For all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now wait a minute. God made a statement. All things you asked in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That don't mean it might happen. That means it's going to happen. You say, wait a minute, if God says it's going to happen, why ain't it happening? Because most of us are like the guys in the boat. When the water started coming in, they woke Jesus up because they thought they was going to drown. And most of us are praying and we're not believing what we're praying about. Amen. Come on, church. Because if we were believing, we'd start to see some answers. Jesus got up. We've heard the story. He rebuked the waves. But the first person he rebuked was the dude who woke him up. Peter woke him up, said, get up, we're drowning. He said, oh, you have a little faith. You know what he said? He said, didn't I tell you we were going to the other side? Why are you worried? You should have laid down this water, went to sleep like me, and everything would have been cool. We'd have got up in the morning and everything been right. But because of your disbelief, I got to go show you something else. The problem we got in the church is too many of us in the church are still hollering to God, show me. If the fire furnace was in front of you, all you'd see was a fire furnace. You wouldn't be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, I don't care if I burn. It doesn't really matter. I'm a winner either way it goes. I'm going to go in there and come out, or I'm going to go in there and go up. Either way, I'm winning, so take your best shot. Glory. So that didn't change nobody. It changed the king, because the next morning, he's down there looking in the fire. He gets them out and he says, now there's an edict. There is no other God than the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is what the world needs to see out of the church. A church that expects and believes what they're praying about. Hebrews 11 and 6, it said, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we get to that place we really believe and expect to receive what we're believing, then we can convince others that our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all we'd ever ask or think, and we could change their lives. Could you say amen? Amen. Number two, a church with Pentecostal power ought to be the instrument of healing. When Peter got to the man's attention, first he admitted, I don't have a whole lot to give you, but what I got, I'm going to share with you. Hello? He said, look, I don't know much, but what I do know, I want you to know. I'm not rich, but I can help you with your problem. And notice something. To show you this man has an expectancy, the Bible said he took his right hand and he jerked the man in the air. Let me ask some church, what's the worst thing you can do to a dude that ain't never walked, whose feet's gnarled, who can't stand up without somebody helping him? What's the worst thing you can do to that dude? Is pull him up in the air with nobody to catch him. Now, if Peter had been doubtful, he'd have probably said, oh, well, praise God, you're going to be okay. 6 months from now, you'll walk. That's what some of our preachers will tell you. Oh, yeah, you healed. It'll happen in 6 months. I've never known anybody getting healed and it takes 6 months. If God heals you, you're healed. Come on, church. And these preachers run around now, but oh, if you healed, 6 months from now, you'll be okay. Peter didn't look at him and say, well, I'm going to pray for you, but in 6 months from now, you're going to be up walking around telling everybody. He reached down and grabbed and said, wow, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. You imagine what went through that dude's head? It was like, I feel, oh, God. Hey, hit my feet. Some of y'all said, that's stupid. No, it's not. Because the minute he got up, he went crazy. I guess a tickle, I watch some of these healing shows. I don't call them church services because most of them shows. They blow on people. You get healed? Yeah, I got healed. Somebody gets healed, they're not going to stand there like nothing happened. One guy stand there, yeah, one leg was shorter than another, and they're all the same size now. Made me think he got hit with a tornado. That tornado hit me, but I'm going to be your back right where it was. Come on, church. Don't look at me like that. They find people get on TV. I heard a train, but I didn't live near a train track, but I didn't know what was going on. I hear a train, and I'm not close to a train track. I'm finding a hole to crawl in. That's a dead giveaway where I come from. But the point I'm making is they got there praying for these people, and they never get excited about what happened. So let me tell you something. If I have one leg shorter than the other and all of a sudden they're the same length, you're going to have to peel me off a wall somewhere. Oh, come on, church. This guy hit the ground. He ain't walked in his life. So notice this. Nowadays, he'd be in therapy for 6 months before they let him do something without help. You got to learn how to walk. He skipped walking. He started skipping. The Bible said he went leaping and jumping and praising God and shouting through the place. Why? Because healing took place in his life. Can I tell you, we in the church world need to realize that there is healing in the power of God, and some of us need to start believing in it again. We don't need to keep laying hands on people and nothing happen, but believe that my God is still able to do everything we call on him to do. Woo! Glory. Well, preacher, I just don't know. Listen, Peter said it this way. 1 Peter 2:24. Who is own self bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Oh, he's quoting Isaiah if you want to hear that. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Well, my disease didn't exist back then. Hogwash. There's a word for somebody that thinks they can have something God can't heal. Baloney. That's something you know exists, but you don't know what's in it. Glory. So I said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. You know, according to biological science, every disease will fit into a category. New diseases don't have new categories. They just drop in on one of the others. Do you realize that there are exactly a number of categories for the number of stripes that went on the back of our Lord? If he was just hit 39 times, which I don't think you can prove that in Scripture, that was a Jewish tradition, and he was beaten by a Roman. The Romans didn't have such a tradition. They beat till they got tired of one hand, switched to the other. But now suppose they decided not to offend the Jews and stick within the limits, and they went 39 times. You do realize that cat of nine tails had 12 strands. Each strand had four bits of bones on the end of it. If you multiply that all the way out, you're going to come up with 250-something different categories of sickness and disease, and everything you can get is going to fit in one of them categories of diseases. So what I'm telling you is, if you got it, God's got the antidote. And if you got it, God can heal it. If you can but believe, my Bible said all things are given unto them that will believe. If thou canst but believe, it's possible through the power of Almighty God. Could you say amen? The Bible said, if there is any sick among you, in James chapter 5, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, I like this. I hope that's up there because I want y'all to see that. The prayer of faith shall do what to the sick? Save them. Don't tell me you prayed for somebody that didn't get saved. Oh, God healed them, but he didn't save them. That ain't what Scripture said. Because if they can believe to get healed, that's all they got to do to get saved. Hello? See, some of y'all going to hit me after church. Now, this is what I always believe. I don't care. This is what Scripture says. I lost friends and made enemies. I read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I turned it backwards because I'm going to preach the truth. I don't care whether you like me or not. You're going to hear the truth when I preach. He said, if there's any sick among you, that if you'll pray for them, they'll save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. In other words, if you're praying for somebody sick, the first and most important thing to worry about is getting them saved. Amen. I'd rather them get saved and go ahead and die than to die a sinner and talk about how they got touched. Come on, church. I'm moving on. See, some of you done lost your joy because it's 12 o'clock. Quarter till. By my watch. I love his watch. Number three. A church with Pentecostal power ought to cause great joy. Notice what happened. Verse 8. So he leaping up stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What happened? The man went from a guy with nothing to be happy about to being so exonerated and happy that he's running through the temple, blowing everybody's mind and laughing and having a good time. Can I tell you, people that are saved ought to act like they're saved. Quit walking around looking like you lost your best friend. Quit walking around acting like the world's crushing in on you. My Bible said, happy are the people who are in such a case. Yea, happy are the people whose God is Lord. You never gonna get anybody want what you got if you don't like it yourself. I'll go to church. Y'all remember my testimony? You said, I've been living for God 20 years and it gets harder and harder every day. I'd be in the back going, I got enough trouble. I don't need to be a Christian. If you ain't got it going where you're excited about what's going on, nobody else is gonna like it. But listen, you really want to be an overcomer? Nehemiah. neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Hello? Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In the presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall we draw waters from the wells of salvation. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. My God wants us to be happy, and we're happy when we come in contact with somebody that's got nothing to work on. They're going to say, I want what you got. I need to know a God that can put joy in my sorrow, can put peace in my trouble, that can give me a move that'll change me forever. Woo! A church that is Pentecostal ought to bring joy to the people we come in contact with. Hello. That means when we get up in the morning, we ought to pray through and be happy and enjoy life. When you walk into a hospital, you ought not walk in like it's, oh man, I gotta go in here. You ought to go in happy, enjoying yourself. Y'all been around me a while, y'all may not notice something, but you gotta work at catching me when I ain't having a good day. Huh? I enjoy life. I squeeze every bit of the juice out of it, and I ain't gonna stop. You ask the people came when I had surgery. As soon as they got through, I said, can I get dressed? The lady said, can you do it by yourself? I said, well, I've been doing it for a few years by myself. Y'all may not understand this. I came out of the operating room sitting on the table cutting up with the nurses. Soon as I got up, I got my clothes on, I said, I'd like something to drink. They brought me my Diet Mountain Dew. I wanted to put it in my IV, and they wouldn't. I got some of that Diet Mountain Dew, and I started walking, and I done like this. And they said, oh, I started laughing because she thought I was falling. I did it on purpose to see what she'd do. I walked out the door, and the folks from the church were standing there. And said, man, how you feel? I said, let's go eat. I still had the numbness. It wasn't hurting me. I told Freedom, we got in the car. I said, head home. This ain't going to last long. Glory. You will never transfer joy to somebody if you don't have joy. Number four, a church with Pentecostal power ought to experience signs and wonders. Listen, in the New King James, this is what the 9th and 10th verse of that third chapter says. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who had begged alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We need to get back to that place where people see things happen and it blows their mind in our churches. If church is here the same as it is everywhere else, we don't have any more than they got. Yeah, we got a sign out front that says we're Pentecostal. We believe in the move of the Spirit. I made this statement the other night. And I go to other churches, I expect them to act like they're supposed to act. If I go to a Baptist church, I want to hear a Baptist preacher preach a Baptist message. I want to see them act like Baptists. I go to Methodist church, I want them to act like Methodists. I don't want Robert toting in the candles. Private joke. He said he toted in that candle I talked about last week, and he said he set the carpet on fire. I do not want him toting in candles if I'm at the Methodist church. Oh, that was confession. It was good for his soul, mine too. Glory. But when I go to church, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Let's see him operating. I want to see somebody getting healed, somebody getting touched, somebody falling out in the Spirit. I want to see the move of God that they say they got. Come on, church. You don't go to a service station, pumps water in your car, and hope it's going to run, do you? Well, you ain't going to a church that's got nothing to believe you're going to get something. And That's just simple theology from a country boy. Amen. Listen, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, church, that's not Ken's truth. That's not Church of God. That's Bible that said if we're really believers, these things ought to be following us around. Somebody said, preacher, I'm not going to handle a snake. I'll do it. Just give me a stick, gun, hoe. I'll take care of it. Glory. Romans chapter 15, verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of anything, of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about Eliakim I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to stand here and brag to you about what's been going on. If it ain't happening now, I don't need to tell you what used to happen. I think we need to get back to the place where we quit talking about what used to be in the church and start realizing God hasn't changed. And if God didn't change, there's something wrong with us. Then we need to get back to that place where we can see the power of God move. You say, well, preacher, what's the miracles going to do? The Bible said he did many miracles so that the unbeliever might believe. The miracles are not for me. It is not for my testimony. It is so that the unbeliever will know there is a God in heaven who can change their life and work in them. Could you say amen? Woo. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Amen. Last but not least, and some of you aren't really excited, a church with Pentecostal power ought to be a living witness of God. Everybody needs something. I don't care if they're rich, living in a brand new fancy home on a hill with a manicured yard. There's something in their life. If they don't know Christ, they need a healing of some kind. This pattern, this story today is a pattern of the church with Pentecostal power, because not only did Peter help him in his infirmities and help him with his healing of his spirit and his soul and his body, but he also helped him with his loss of life and his joy by being a witness of who he was. Because just as soon as everybody went to shouting, Peter went to preaching. They said, oh, don't look on us as if I did this by my own power, but the God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast crucified, is the one that has lifted this man up and healed him. What are you talking about? The world ought to know in whom you believe. It ought not be a guessing game. They ought not have to figure out where you go and what's going on. You ought to let them know, I serve the God who died on the cross that paid the price for my sin, and everything that I have and everything I'm ever going to be is because he is the Lord of my life. And if you turn him over to you, you can have everything I've got, because he's no respecter of person. Glory. The church with Pentecostal power ought to be a living witness for Christ. Listen, church, the truth is, things are not always like they seem in people's lives. God knows where they are, and he knows what they need. And when he puts you in their life, it's because you have an answer for them. It doesn't matter where they are, what's going on in their life. If you love them, you can change them. There's some things I think God does. First, God works. God does something. God changes a life. God does something that only God can do. Secondly, then people wonder about what God has done. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, and I'm fixing to close. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope, that you may with meekness and with fear. We don't always find out what we do in this world to help or to dishelp people. I met a young man several years ago. He had a lot going on for him. He'd been in prison and got out. He was on work release, living in remanded custody. working for a company, and he was driving a pickup truck and lost control of the truck and wrecked it, and the young man in the truck with him got killed. They put him back in jail and filed felony charges against him for vehicular manslaughter. He was 21 years old. He was a habitual offender. He was looking at life without possibility of ever leaving jail. His dad was at one of my revivals and said something about him. And for some reason during the night, God put that young man on my heart. I drove out of my way to go to the cell where he was to see him. I got there and the sheriff said, "Well, we don't just let anybody in." I said, "I'm not just anybody. I'm Ken Stroop." He looked at me and he said, "Well, I don't know you." I said, "Well, look, just ask me. I'll tell you anything you want to know. I've known me all my life." He said, "There's something about you, preacher. You're crazy." I said, "Yeah, I ought to be locked up, so why don't you put me in jail with him?" He looked at me and he says, "I don't usually do this, but I'm going to let you go back and see this guy." I said, "Can I take my Bible?" He said, "Well, yeah. Normally I wouldn't have done that, but I took my Bible, and it just happened to be the Bible I preached out of. My notes all written in it and all this stuff, and it had a thumbprint on it. If you see Bibles I used to use, I'd hold them, and I'd make a thumbprint on them where I held them while I was preaching. And I had that Bible. It was messed up. I'd been using it for several years, and I get in there with that young man, and we're sitting there talking, and I got to talk to him about the Lord. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, "I don't know that I've ever met you." I said, "You haven't. I'm here. What do you want to know?" "I'm me." He said, "What made you come here?" I said, "Because I used to be right where you are, just maybe not as far down the pole. And somebody told me about a God that could get me out of it. And I just wanted to come tell you there is somebody that can help you. And I believe he sent me here to help you." I led him to the Lord. He prayed the sinner's prayer. Just to show you how God operates, they were waiting to talk to him to get him to sign a confession. And he looked at me and he said, "What do you think I ought to do when I go out there, preacher?" I said, "Don't do nothing without a lawyer. Don't sign nothing. Don't admit to nothing. Just look at him and say, 'Thank you, Jesus,' if asked you to sign something." I don't know, but I actually was told that's all he told him. Every time I said, "You need to sign this," he said, "Thank you, Jesus." Last week at prayer conference, I hadn't heard Miss Boyd in years. I'm standing at the front of the church, and his dad walks up to me and he said, "I just wanted to tell you about my son. He's living with us now. He has your Bible, and he keeps it with him all the time. He carries it to work with him, reads it every night. He's in church every Sunday. I want to tell you something, church, that's what this was all about. It's not about goosebumps and shouting down an aisle. It's about letting the world that's dying and on their way to hell know there is a God that can change their life and their circumstance and put them in a better place. It's about teaching people that are wrong there is a right way. And it's not a halfway commitment. It's a lifestyle that'll change you forever. And to those that find their way, what a great day is going to be when we make it to the other side. A church with Pentecostal power has to care about a lost and dying world. How we have nothing but emotions. Stand with me all over the house. Father in heaven, we thank you today. God, for your love, for your power, for your anointing. Holy Spirit of God, touch us with your love. Touch us with your power. Touch us with your anointing. In Jesus' name. A Pentecostal church ought to raise the level of expectancy of those people we come in contact with. We ought to share joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. We ought to see the signs and wonders follow while we put the practice of the ministry of Christ to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, set the captive free, to talk about the acceptable year of the Lord.
Father, I thank you today, God, for your love. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Touch us with your glory. In Jesus' name.